We're going to do a part one of understanding the functioning of prophetic ministry. Understanding the function within prophetic ministry. And so we're going to deal with that tonight. But when I get into that, like I shared, we shared in the fivefold ministry. I want to focus on the role of a prophet for just a few minutes. And I'm going to just share what I have written down here. But what is, again, the role of the prophet? A prophet, as I said earlier, is described as one of the fivefold offices that Christ gave to and for the church. And fivefold prophet is not one who simply just prophesies, but one who is given authority by Christ for the purpose of functioning within this unique office. This ministry office is given to the church for primarily three purposes. Okay? No, that's right. Just three purposes. Two and three. I'll write them down here. I'll use a pink marker for you. All right. The first purpose, I'm just going to write this, is to assist in the governing the church. Now, we discovered a few weeks ago how, you know, the term the church, Jesus used the word church, the ecclesia, is actually a government term that was used out of Rome. All right, it was the gathering. And so the whole purpose of this is not only just knowing the prophetic, but we're studying this in the whole context of understanding the kingdom of God. Because that was the very ministry that Jesus came. From the first words to the last that we see recorded in Scripture, repent for the kingdom is at hand. And then he spent 40 days before he went to heaven talking to his disciples about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so so when we think of terms of kingdom, church, these are all governmental terms. God has a government, okay? He has a government. And so the purpose of fivefold ministry is also not only, of course, we are blessed by default, but it's also, like with the prophet, to assist in governing the church or helping to bring order or helping not to be a dictator, but helping to guide us in the context of what God's kingdom is doing today. What God's kingdom is doing. You know, you can travel to another country, and yet when something happens to the country that you're from, it affects you no matter where you're at. I mean, you could be imprisoned in Saudi Arabia or whatever, but guess what? You got a government that hopefully will back you up and say, hey, we're going to come get you. Hopefully. Well, we thank God that in the kingdom of God, the king says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So... It doesn't matter if you get yourself in a pickle, Jesus is there with you. So anyway, to assist in governing the church, help, in other words, to help to discern and to clarify vision, if that helps make more sense. To help clarify vision to the body of Christ. The next thing is to help in establishing the foundations in the church, which especially working together with the apostles. So to help, I'm going to just write, establish church foundation. Now I'm going to write here, with the apostles. I'm going to get that more into that in a minute. And the third one is for the equipping. Or the equipping, or in other words, maturing. Of the church for works of service. So three primary roles and purposes. For the maturing, and this includes providing inspiration, instruction, impartation, correction, and action. Okay, I just didn't want to write that all down and overwhelm you. The last part is for the equipping of the saints. Oh, the instruction? Okay. This includes providing inspiration, instruction, impartation, correction, and activation. Activation. And the role of the prophet. Now, a prophet walks within their ministry office just as an evangelist or teacher walks in theirs. Therefore, it's not unusual, like I said earlier, for a prophet to be speaking words which carry a prophetic nature, using them to speak in a prophetic manner at the moment of time. So, in other words, I'm going to use my uncle's example. He's called upon as a seasoned prophet in the churches, and there's times when while he's preaching, he's not even prophesying to say the Lord, but even while he's preaching, it's like God begins to prophesy through the preaching. There's, as we call, prophetic preaching, you know. Now, preaching is prophetic in general, and some have mixed up who don't know much about the prophetic. They think that prophecy is by default preaching, which is not. Preaching is to herald, to declare, and that's part of the nature. But then there are times where God will begin to highlight something through the preached word of God, where all of a sudden the direction comes, and I'm like Pastor Mel at times has been accustomed to, where, wow, I didn't really prepare for that this morning. I didn't know God would say that this morning. I usually joke with people. I said, wow, I'm preaching everything I knew and everything I didn't know, you know. And so God is good. But anyway, so they're going to be prophetic in nature. Also, the word of prophecy that a prophet speaks will contain a much wider scope of content and is often laced with more details than those speaking solely by the operation of the gift of prophecy. And I'm going to share a little bit of that distinction. Now, there's the word of prophecy, and then there's the gift of prophecy. And I'm going to try to leave room at the end that if we have any questions, we can fire away. But we have a gift of prophecy, and then we got the word. I'm going to write of prophecy. Again, Jesus said to Satan in the wilderness, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every proceeding word. Word. So when he says every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's not just indicating just only inspiration of the gift or just something general. Jesus is very specific, you know. So when Jesus replies, we look at how he dealt with Satan in the wilderness. His reply to him wasn't just he just threw some random scripture. It was very specific in the moment that the word says, man, again, man shall not live forever alone. And so it was a very directive word, but how that we cannot live in our walk with God or walk out our Christian life without understanding what is the one who we worship. What does he have to say? You know, we're not supposed to be just kind of stuck in the dark and just, you know, kind of, you know, rely on our programs, you know, and just kind of hope that maybe this makes it, maybe this will do it. But as prophetic people, we need to have a prophetic ear to hear. And so I believe that's what Jesus indicates when he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Well, who's the Spirit? It's really God. Jesus tells the woman at the well that God is a spirit, and that worshiper must worship in spirit and in truth. So he was constantly reinforcing, don't take my word for it. Let's have an ear to hear what the Father has to say. That's why when he spoke to Philip, who says, you know, show us the Father, he goes, I've been with you. What I say is what my Father's saying. And again, the testimony of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus. So those two go hand in hand. So you hear Jesus, you heard God. That's why then Thomas finally realized, looking at the holes in his hands and his side, he says, my Lord and my God. Now the light bulb just went off. Isn't that something? I often like to think of it when, you know, if I've never... You know, like when you see a family member or somebody you know, and then you meet their family, and all of a sudden they all look alike. It's like, wow, I just met your father, and now I see where you get those little things, you know, you're away from. You're like your dad. I mean, seeing Jesus manifested in the flesh just put a whole body on how the Father is. To say, wow. So if God was a human, he would look like that? Well, most importantly, it's not about what he looked like. It's about who he is. That's why when Jesus is in you and in me, it doesn't matter what he looked like. You can try to get all the... I find it interesting. Wow, this is what he really looked like. You know, was he a white... Go ahead. Oh, wow. Really? Wow. He was related. Isn't that amazing? I often wonder, this is just speculation, I often wondered if Jesus looked like Adam. Maybe what Adam would have looked like. I don't know. He's a second Adam, so I don't know. Maybe he looked better than Adam. I don't know. But again, it's not about necessarily what he looks like, but it's about what he accomplished. And so thank God that, you know, there is something when Jesus is in each and every one of us. You know, you could just tell. You may not have ever talked to the person, but when you meet someone for the first time and the Lord's in them, we ought to be able to tell and say, wait a minute, you sound like my Heavenly Father. You sound like the one that I serve. Do you know the Lord? Yeah, I know the Lord. That's my first thoughts about Laura when I met her. You know, I saw her at the distance, and she had this glow. I wasn't thinking about love or anything like that. That was like, I'm thinking about ministering to this girl because either she knows the Lord or she's going to know the Lord. And so we should be able to tell. And the Bible says, by our love one for another, that we'd be able to tell. Amen. Praise God. I mean, there's people, they come to receive Jesus and literally like their whole face just looks different. You know, it just like lights up. And so praise God. But so there's a word of prophecy and the gift of prophecy. In addition, it's more likely that a prophet's words will contain, again, more direct content because of the governmental nature of their calling and office and the maturity they possess when it comes to operating in the things of the Spirit. Remember, go ahead. No, I have my own notes here. Yep. Remember, when speaking only by the gift of the gift of prophecy, when we're looking at that, I wrote this down. This does not necessarily require maturity on the vessel's part, but only faith. So there's the difference. So we're not talking about maturity, again, in operating the things of the Spirit, knowing all things. When we're talking about the general gift of prophecy, it's simply just walking by faith. I hear this is what the Lord's saying. Okay? So you'll find that distinction within the vessel that God's using. Just a requirement of faith. That's why actually when Jesus met the woman at the well and there was a word of prophecy that he gave to her by saying, you know, you're right, this man you're with, that's not your husband. Actually, you've been married, you've been with five men, and so you're right. I mean, it wasn't a general prophecy. He was specific. And then she says the response, now I perceive you're a prophet. And then she tells everybody else after that encounter, come here a man who told me everything about me. So it was very a specific word. It wasn't just, you know, the Lord loves you and, you know, he just wants to use you. That's more general. But very specific says, yeah, you've been married five times and, you know, your social security number is this, your phone number is this. Just kidding. But it's very specific. It's very directive. Did he really?
And I always hypnotize someone. I didn't want that man to see me.
I'm sure the government tried to get him on on payroll. Oh, man. So the gift of prophecy actually is one of the supernatural utterance gifts of the Spirit supplied sovereignly by the Holy Spirit to various members of the body of Christ. And so just to kind of bring some more clarity in the gift and the word, actually more in the gift of prophecy, before someone can fully be released to function within any government fivefold ministry office within the church, the person themselves or the vessel should have at least been proven by demonstrating three things. So now when we're looking at, again, the function within fivefold ministry, an office of it, three things that they need to be proven in their life. You know, one, a commitment. Two, a personal growth. And spiritual maturity. In other words, there needs to be a desire to go beyond just being a babe in Christ, but let's grow together. Let's get deeper. Let's understand more of God. Let's come into maturity in God. Like I shared, when God created Adam and Eve, He didn't create them as babies. He created them as man and woman. And I like to say woman because when Adam saw his wife and saw a woman for the first time, he said, "Whoa, man." So that's how she got her name, you know. You know? And yeah, so so don't forget the will. All right, so a commitment to a personal growth and spiritual maturity. You know what she'd say? She'd say, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that one to you." Woo! Whoa! Bake you a cake, brother. Faith. All right, so faithful service. That's the second thing. Faithful service. Oh, really? Yeah, well, brother. Hey. Love is in the air, brother. Faithful. Yeah. Faithful service within their local body. Their own local body or church. The prophet Samuel, when the time where the Bible says, if you read in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, there was really a prophetic silence in the nation of Israel at the time. The Bible says that there was no open vision at the time. If you read, especially in the King James, that there was no, and that means that there was no, God was not speaking to the nation at the time. There was silence. It was dark. Anyway, if we read about Samuel, who God used to anoint King Saul and then later King David, Samuel was a prophet. And so from the get-go, if we read in Scripture, that while he was asleep and he was serving in the temple under Eli, he was serving as a young boy, serving in the temple, and he's asleep and he hears Samuel. He wakes up out of his sleep. He goes to the priest. He says, "Eli," he goes, "did you call me? Did you want me?" He says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." He goes back to sleep, and then he hears again, "Samuel." He gets back up. Surely, and he thought it was the priest. He says, "You call me?" "No." Third time. Finally, almost after the second time, Eli says, "I perceive you're hearing God. I didn't call you. Maybe God's calling you." When you hear that, if you hear that again, wake up and say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." So Eli, or the pastor, helps bring direction. Apparently, he was more seasoned to knowing of the prophetic enough to help this young boy who is already serving faithfully in the local church or the temple. He says, let me help you out, son. He goes, I think God's speaking to you. He says, now this is what you say in response. And he says, yes, Lord, speak. And from the get-go, God speaks to Samuel about a judgment coming to the nation. He speaks concerning Eli and his sons. A very heavy, weighty word that, I mean, come on, your pastor just helped you out how to hear God's voice and respond. And now you got a word that's really judgment against the pastor, you know, and a very interesting story. And I encourage you to read it. It's in 1 Samuel, the beginning of the book. But the thing was, finally he delivers the word. But here's what I love about Samuel. Here's this man. I mean, the Bible says about his ministry in the prophetic, okay, God raised him up as a prophet to the nation, that not one word fell to the ground, everything that he prophesied. Every word, every prophetic word was right on point. It was like an arrow shot of a bow hitting right on target. Very direct. It wasn't just a gift of prophecy. He had the word of prophecy to the nation and to the people. What I love about this young man is that here God uses him in such a way. And then the next day, the Bible says after he gave the prophecy to Eli about judgment coming and so on and so forth. And it says that the next morning that there's Samuel opening up the door. He was the door greeter to the temple. So here he is, one of the door greeters. Can you imagine going to church and the door greeters start prophesying over you? You know? I mean, seriously. But it spoke something of the character and caliber of Samuel. That beyond him having a prophetic gift and beyond him from day one becoming a prophet, that he knew he was qualified because of a faithful service. He was faithful to the ministry and the needs within the body. This wasn't just some young buck coming in and say, hey, I just want to start prophesying, and yet he doesn't want to be faithful in service. He doesn't want to clean up. He doesn't want to clean the toilets. He doesn't, whatever the things that are needed, but that there was already faithfulness in him. And so one of the qualifications to work with a God who's faithful is that we need to be faithful too. Okay? Same thing in a marriage. You can't just have the husband being faithful and the wife not. You can't just have the wife being faithful and the husband. Both need to be faithful in order to keep it going. That they have a faithful marriage. So we have commitment, we have faithful service, and I also wrote that their fivefold ministry calling should be confirmed. Go right ahead, Chris. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I have the answer. Yeah. I have the answer for you. Nope. Nope. No. And I'll bring, yeah, that's an excellent question. A lot of people ask that question. Does it? Oh, I believe it. Well, here's, really? Yeah. No, God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that's excellent. Yeah. The Lord. Well, that's why you respond. Yeah. The Lord speaks in those ways. You know, that's what I was going to share. That was an excellent question. See, Samuel thought it was Eli's voice. God is a spirit. You know, he's a spirit. He's not male or female. He's a spirit. He created male. He created female. That together, there'd be the full expression of God in the earth. I mean, why wasn't just Adam? mean, if you really want to look deep into it, okay, yeah, it could have been Adam wasn't asking for a wife or anything, but yet he reaches inside of man, pulls out, you know, makes her out of the rib, says, bone my bone, flesh my flesh. But that through the elements of both a man and woman, see, only a man and woman can reproduce. God is a reproducing God. He's reproductive by nature. In other words, the Bible says that God is love, right? When we explain to our kids, you know, hey, where are the babies? Why are babies coming out? Well, mommy, daddy, we made love. There was a love exchange. There was, you know. And so we understand that term. But the fact is, it's true, because a love between a husband and a wife, it reproduces fruit, children, okay? And so, does it mean that even if you're not able to have kids, that there's not love being able to be shared or expressed? Actually, Hannah, Samuel's mom, she wasn't able to have any children, but she asked the Lord, God, bless me, touch my womb, and God touched the womb. And now, it's not... Making babies isn't just about a husband and wife. God's involved because God is the God of the living and not the dead. And so the Bible says he opens the womb. And I believe if he can open it, he can keep it closed. So we need to acknowledge God even in these issues. Lord, we pray for fruit. We pray for life. And so when there's a production of life, a child is a manifestation of love, should be, of love shared between a mother and father. And then that child gets older, they get married, then they reproduce love. And so we see the continual throughout all history of mankind being reproduced generation upon generation. But what we see is the continuation since the beginning of the reproduction of love all the way until kingdom come, to where there'll be no need to be married or given into marriage. And so through the reproduction of love, it's more than just creating people, but because it's a manifestation of the nature of God, what it is a direct testimony of God's everlasting nature of love from generation to generation. And we're simply responding back through the natural causes that God has put within the ability of mankind. Does that make sense? Okay, that's okay. So it's more than just, I want to have a family. It's just, we get to play a part. We're all part of a part and get to play a part of really being a reflection of the very nature of God in the earth. Through reproduction, through taking, and of course that was taking dominion, so on and so forth. And so when you hear God speak, it could be a man, it could be a female's voice, because he's a spirit. So what's more important is not just whether it sounds like a man or woman, but what is the voice saying? Because by virtue of what the voice says, I can discern whether that's God or whether it's not. Satan knows the word. Satan was speaking to Jesus, dishing out the word of God, but he was discerning it. And he knew it was the enemy. And so if we should know, the sheep shall know the voice of the shepherd. So when we read this book, we need to know the nature of this. Scott, you know, you would know your wife's voice more than anybody ever, really. Especially in the context of your marriage. But you would know what she would say and what she wouldn't say. You've lived with her. You've been with her. You know her intimately. And so it is when we get to walk with God intimately. Each of us get to know the voice of God. Yes, go ahead. Wow. Yes, it was. It was, yes. Yes, I received it. I mean, come on, in the Old Testament, God used a prophet named Deborah to lead an army of Israel, and the prophets back then, before kings came to the scene, as far as Israel's concerned. The office of a prophet was like the office of a king, really, or a president to the nation. But it was more spiritual, because God is the king of, you know, the people. And so God used, there's a prophetess named Deborah. And no, she wasn't just, you know, a fill-in for a man. No. She was a full-fledged prophetess. Not only in the Old, but you also see that in the New Testament, too, where Paul actually gives attribution to prophetesses and teachers and women in those fivefold ministry offices as well. And so I believe a lot of churches have yet to discover that. But the thing is, it's so important because it's not about, you know, whether you're male or female, doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, as the Bible says, no male nor female. But we are subject to the authority of the very nature and the very rulership of God Almighty. That's where we have to give an account. And we can get, there's other specifics where we talk about marriage. That's a whole different area of ballgame. But we're talking about within the context of ministry. Go ahead, Scott. Go right ahead. Praise God. Excellent. Yeah. You know what? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2:16. I want to touch up on what Scott shared for discernment. I really feel this is very important for discernment. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to write this down. This isn't in my notes. So, and then we're going to jump back on the train. But I feel like this is very necessary for what I feel like the Holy Spirit is just now breathing on. In 1 John 2:16, I'm going to give a little secret of how we know it's Satan talking, how we know it's the devil talking, not God. And I've used this example before. You know, when my uncle was leaving a paint shop, Sherwin Williams, he was leaving. He had a whole list. His mind was just bogged down with all he had to get done for the day. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Son," he says, "I want you to go back into Sherwin Williams after he purchased his stuff. He got his stuff. Go back to the person behind the counter and minister, share with them about me, Jesus." But he was so, you know, at the time, just so given to his tasks that he had to do. He's like, "God, is that you?" You know, like, it's very inconvenient. And the Lord spoke. He says, "No, it's Satan." And he kind of sat and thought about it. And he laughed. And then the Lord says, "You go back in there and you do what I told you," right? Satan's not going to ask you to go minister Jesus to somebody. You know what I'm saying? So that's where you're going to sit there and think, like, wait a minute, did God just pull one over me and say, "No, it's the devil"? Yeah, you go back in there, you share, you know. So he had a little discernment there for a minute, but God was being sarcastic. If you have a chance, go on Facebook. He put a great post about the political correctness of Jesus. Very interesting. So, he was not politically correct, let me just put it that way. But 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 16, it says this in the King James, "For all that is in the world," okay, "the lust of the flesh," number one, "the lust of the eyes," number two, and three, "the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world, or this cursed world." Those are the three things you can do a mental check as to whether or not that is Satan talking to you, or if it's of the Spirit of God. What does it inspire? Okay, well, what do you mean? Case in point. In the beginning, when Satan introduced himself to mankind, he began to lie to Eve. The first lie was, he actually got her to question God's word. He says, "Did God really say not to eat of this tree?" See, before he introduced a lie, she began, also now she's questioning. And a lot of times, before Satan will get you to believe a lie, he wants to get you to question the word of God that you've already known. If he can get you to question, you maybe received a prophecy, and it's been a long time since this happened. Gee, did God really mean he's going to do that? My heart was so filled with expectation, but was I really right in believing that? Next thing you know, I begin to come on scary territory. She began to question God's word. Finally, she says, "Yeah, well, he said that. He says if we eat the fruit, we will die." Well, once he says, "Did God say?" she's questioning. Then he says the lie, you shall not die. That's the lie. See, if he said you shall not die without getting her first to question, then his lie would have been like an arrow shot into a brick wall. But when all of a sudden the guard came down of uncertainty, it left a little bit of a foothold for now the enemy to say, okay, I'm going to put that seed of lie right in there. So you got to watch it, that anytime we're questioning and really beginning to second guess and questioning, I'm not saying, there's nothing wrong with questioning, saying, Lord, what do you mean by this? God, show me your way. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about questioning by virtue of doubting. Doubting God. Doubting. Well, gee, maybe God didn't really mean that. And also, I just got hit by a lie. Now that lie began to take residence in her heart. And then the Bible says this. He said, and the Bible says with her, she looked on the tree. It says, and it looked good to eat. Next thing you know, you have the lust of the flesh. That looks really good. Now it's all about appeasing me. And then the Bible says, and when she saw the tree that it looked good upon, now you have the lust of the eyes. Now she's looking. Ooh, wow, I never looked at that tree like that before. Wow, you know, and then the Bible says, when he says, you shall not die, he says, but you shall be like God yourself if you eat the tree. He's now appealing to the pride of her, or of Adam as well, because Adam ate. And he appealed to their pride. And all of a sudden you have now the pride of life, you have the lust of the flesh, and you have the lust of the eyes, all three at once. Satan will sometimes do all three, or one, or the other, but he will never go beyond or less than that. That's the key I want to bring out to you. To really discern Satan, who is the father of lies, it's always those three things you can check to say, okay, before I make this choice, or before I make this action, is the motive of my heart, is it to preserve me out of the pride of myself, to protect my pride, or is it, am I looking, on the computer because the lust of the flesh is going? I mean, come on. Those are all traps of the enemy at work. And so I'm just sharing that, not to condemn, but to inform that this is where we got to say, wait, Lord, okay, I fell short. Now, Lord, rescue me out of this. Bring me into your hand. Bring me and help me to protect myself. Go right ahead. Wow. So you're discerning. You're discerning it. Yeah, so I just want to share that with you. And Scott brought up a good thing of again, discerning the voice of God. And to know and to see that, okay, what is God speaking of me? Wow, if he's encouraging me to go deeper in him, of course, yes, Lord. Here I am, God. Here, And so God will not, the Bible says, in the prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is not going to lead us into temptation and say, oh, yeah, you know what? Let's invoke the pride of your life and all that. Listen, we're called to be worshipers of him, to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You won't find in those two greatest commandments pride, any room for pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It all deals with self and sacrificing. Go ahead.
Sure.
No. You know what? No matter whether you're emotional or not emotional, honestly, I believe when we stand before the Lord, when the Lord returns, yeah. Well, and you know what? That comes into abiding His presence. Say, Lord, I invite that. God, just come and break whatever hardness in my, if there's any in my heart. I don't know. And the Bible says, actually, I think in Habakkuk or Nehemiah, He says, now break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. So there's times we've got to break some of that hard ground, and maybe I just haven't really been praying and really been abiding, but God, I'm going to really press it. I'm going to break through. And, you know, whether you cry or not, there are expressions when we come before the Lord, but He's there. You know, He's not waiting for us to shed a tear. He's not waiting for us to quiver. I don't have to pray louder for Him to hear me. You know what I mean? But I do believe, I wouldn't be surprised that when we stand before the throne room of God, those who are probably mostly just kind of, you know, non-expression or anything will be on their faces weeping and screaming. And those who are weeping and screaming will probably be like, quiet. You know, God knows how to confound the wise. He knows, I mean, He's God. I mean, it's like a whole flip-flop. And so that's an excellent question. I don't believe you offended the Lord. As long as you say, Lord, here I am. Occupy this heart. Move me, you know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? Jesus pulled him out of the water. Pulled him out of the water. Thank God. No, go right ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, if, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Sure. Hmm. Mhm. You know, and I believe that the Bible actually says about those who die in Christ, and that love and groan for His glorious appearing. I mean, that embrace it. You know, real quick, I shared how is it that this Bible, or the name of Jesus, is either hated or completely loved? There's really no in between. You know, you can tolerate people talking about Buddha, even though that's ridiculous, or Gandhi, or whatever. But when you say the name, it's a game changer. And this same Bible that has been brought here to inspire, to bring us unto truth and to salvation, that we would be reconciled to the Father, not condemned, but by conviction of our own sin. And my gosh, when I come now, I was exposed to my sin, so that all of a sudden I can realize what I need to get rid of in my life. If I wasn't exposed to it, I wouldn't have known. Paul said that. He says, once sin appeared, I died. Like, oh my gosh, like what if I'd been involved in? I was true persecuting Christians. Oh man, what was I doing? I mean, could you go to the doctor to get checked up and, you know, hey, say, you know what, John, you know, you got cancer. You say, how dare you, you know, say that. I'm so offended. No. You need to know the bad news, so that you can take value the good news of Him saying, hey, well, there's a way out of it. If He just tells you there's a way out of it, you know, you go to see the doctor and he doesn't tell you what problem you have, and he says, hey, just take this pill and you'll be okay. You're not going to value that advice. You're going to say, okay, well, he's a doctor, I'll take it, but I don't know what's wrong with me, so I feel okay. Meanwhile, there's cancer creeping up in your lungs. So God has to expose, and there must be an exposing of sin for us to appreciate the grace that God's given to of the price He paid of sin that now we can receive through Jesus Christ. You got to know the bad news to appreciate the good news. That's what I'm trying to say. And so excellent questions. Thank you. This is the Holy Spirit just speaking. I believe it. And I'm not going to push my notes any longer. But so don't be, because we came to hear what the Spirit had to say. And you'll see it in my notes when you get the printout. So, so it'll be like extra material for you. But anyway, so there's faithfulness in the body. There's a confirmation by those who are set in fivefold ministry. There must be a confirmation that upon the vessel who God's raising up in that office, I believe a confirmation from them as well, saying, you know what, we also recognize the hand of God to this degree. And there's, we'll get into a couple of weeks about prophetic presbytery, the laying on of hands, so on and so forth. So, among you, yes. And not just fivefold ministry as far as, you know, I love Pastor Mel. If you know, an elder or a deacon come up, he say, hey, body, come on. If we need to know those who labor among us. If there's anything that you see or say, tell us. Because it's not just, okay, well, the people behind the pulpit, they're the ones who anointed them, and that's it. Listen, we're not, well, I'm not going to go there. But it's about the body at work. It's about the body being able to recognize and appreciate one another and say, you know what? I can say amen to what Pastor is saying amen to. Because I've seen Brother Chick's life. I've seen his faithfulness. I've seen Chris and Scott. I've seen what God's been developing in their life and the change. I've seen Ann and Nancy, you know, and everybody. And that we can be able to know the heart and nature. That's why I encourage us, other than just coming here on church, having each other over for dinner or just getting together, just to know and to appreciate. Not, you don't need a checklist. Okay, let's see. Are you loving? You know, and no, you be cohesion together, just dwell together, love one another, enjoy life together. My God, Jesus says, I've come to give you the abundance of life. So I think it's time to enjoy the abundance of life. Amen. Anyway, moving on ahead, is that there's a scripture verse here. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28. And as you turn here, I'm just going to say this, and don't be scared if you don't write this down, but the apostolic and prophetic offices are two gift ministries which are often seen working together throughout the scriptures for the purpose of establishing churches. You see it a lot. And so I want to bring this here. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Who's ever there first, if you wouldn't mind reading that verse, please. Thank you. So what we see there is in all the administrations, it says first apostles, secondarily prophets. So it's very common out of all of the fivefold ministries seeing the prophets and the apostles working together. The apostles, again, are establishing, laying the foundation of the work. Prophets are coming to bring the inspiration to the work. So it's laying the foundation and then bringing forth inspiration. The Bible says when you read about Nehemiah, when he was sent to build the wall, God got a conviction on his heart. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a fivefold minister. He was a cupbearer. He was an occupational cupbearer. He worked a secular job with the pagan king, and he was struck with conviction and said, wait a minute, Jerusalem is in ruins. And so God uses him to help him and bring in a whole team of people, say, let's rebuild Jerusalem. And the Bible says, as they were building, they had a hammer in one hand, they had a sword in the other, because the enemy would try to come and disrupt the building project. And then the Bible also says that prophets showed up, and they'd be behind the wall, prophesying, and just encouraging the work. Encouraging the work. So again, a prophet's not here to just display their gift and say, okay, I want your money and, you know, help support my ministry. No, completely opposite. But rather, it's to encourage the work that God is doing in your own midst, and encouraging, especially in the local body. So that's the heart of that. The five gifts, well, there's different administrations, or there's the gifts of the Spirit. This is in particular talking about the different administrations within the service of the local church. Yeah. Ephesians 2:20. I'll read this to you. It says, and are built, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay. You will see this in Acts 15:32. Two prophets named Judas and Silas were joined together in apostolic ministries of Paul and Barnabas to strengthen and establish churches. You'll find that in Acts 15:32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Okay? And so this is, again, why we see apostles and prophets were often seen ministering together, especially in the book of Acts. You'll see that in the book of Acts, and now it's not really as much about the Acts of the Apostles, more about the Acts of the Holy Spirit that was taking place. And you see that how the Spirit of God is moving through the apostles and the prophets, as well in the establishing of churches. And I believe that we're still in the book of Acts. I believe there's a continuation of the Spirit of God moving in our midst. Amen? That was Ephesians 2:20. Yes. All right, I'm just going to skip a chunk here. But does that help? Does that bring help, some understanding tonight? Let's see, what time is it? 7:44. Do you want to wrap it, what, at 8 o'clock? Okay. Go ahead, Brother Trick. Yeah. Yes. No. They had the Torah. Yeah. Mm-mm. It was being developed. Yeah.
I mean, because it took a while until the gospel writers wrote all this stuff down. I mean, when Jesus left the earth, they weren't cranking out new
covenants. Mm-mm. No.
It's amazing if you think about it, how you're talking about the apostles, of how they were really relying on that fivefold ministry.
Yeah. And the leading of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Apostle Paul. That's right. The Apostle Paul, he didn't have the luxury like the other 12 disciples to walk with Jesus in the flesh. So you know what he did? He actually goes to Arabia, out in the wilderness, after he gets converted, for 3 years, or roughly about that, to come to now be reliant upon knowing Jesus by the Spirit. Because he didn't. That's why in majority, not all, but in majority of Paul's writings, see, others will talk about Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ the Lord. A lot of times, he will refer in his letters as Christ Jesus. There's a difference, because he had to know Jesus not first after the flesh, but first by the anointing, by the Spirit. And so he was relying, and God so gifted this Paul that Peter, who walked with Jesus, who was like his right-hand man, he said, man, some of the things Paul writes about are hard to understand. They're so deep. I got to search it out. Wow, Peter, you walked with him. But that's why Jesus, blessed are they who've seen me and believe, but blessed are they more so who have not seen and do believe. So to know Jesus and see Jesus, that's why he provided his Holy Spirit. So that we can see him, we can be moved by him, we can hear him, we can sense his presence. He is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, huh? Good. Yeah, no.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I know. No, I know.
I don't think that necessarily people are not, but it's just like, okay, we have the word, we study the word, and it becomes here.
Mm-hmm.
It's all here. And, but if you're not, if the Spirit of God is not enlightening the word, you're not,
yeah.
Like I said, I mean, the Spirit of God, I read that scripture
mm-hmm.
in the Catholic Church. They would read that. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, in the Catholic Church, they have the same every month.
Mm-hmm.
The same things that are reread. So, you know, you're schooled in it. But there was no light. There was no light there.
Yeah, there's no inspiration. That's why his word is a living word.
Yeah.
You know, we can read it. I mean, you can quote the Lord's Prayer till the cows come home. But if you don't have the Spirit of revelation in that prayer, if you don't understand the Spirit behind that and how God used that, it's going to be some traditional, redundant, dead prayer, really. But yet we need the life of the Spirit in it. That's what brings life to us. I mean, what good is it to have a corpse if it's not spirited? Actually, that's actually the true sense of the word. When God breathed into Adam, the translation is the same word for the word spirit. He spirited Adam. So what good is it to have a corpse when there's no life in it? Well, you know, this can just seem like, that's why it's a living word. He speaks by his word. That's how we judge. Makes it come alive. And actually the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the word. It's to bring us into understanding, not to go to la-di-da, whoo, wow, look at that, you know. I mean, hey, the Bible says the apostles continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The disciples did. So you can have feathers falling from the sky. You can have gold dust, whatever. I'm sorry, God can do that. I'm not speaking against it. But my main thing is that if we're not continuing to be steadfast in this word, then we're also susceptible to get into an unfamiliar spirit or a strange spirit. God does supernatural things to get our attention, but Jesus is not the spirit made manifest, he's the word made manifest. But the spirit follows after the word. Hallelujah. All right, we're just kind of going bouncing a little bit. Anyway, so we got 10 minutes. I'm reminding myself. But when it comes to receiving and communicating a prophetic revelation, okay? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you. But the reference is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And verse 3. Yep. It says, I'm just going to read part of the verse. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay? As new covenant believers, we all need to prophesy. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Okay? If you look at verse 31, he says, for you all may prophesy, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So that's the purpose of it. In Africa, I've been places where they try to sell prophecies just to predict who's going to be the winner of their next Olympics. It's like, how does that comfort, you know, me as part of the local church, you know, and so it gets a little silly, but not just there, but other places. But the whole purpose that we would learn, we would be comforted. That's why we need to prophesy, because it contains those abilities. Are there different ways prophetic revelation come to us? You know, the difference is just one way, is it different ways? There actually are different ways. The Bible teaches that there are a variety of administrations and operations of the Spirit's manifestation. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Remember, we discovered about the spiritual gifts. There's different giftings, but one Spirit. There's a spirit of word of wisdom, the gifting of word of wisdom, but of one Spirit. From one Spirit, the word of knowledge. So there's all different means that a prophetic revelation can come to us. But the following represents five ways that a prophetic revelation can come to somebody. Here's five ways, okay? I'm going to read two of the verses within the five. Let me just write this down. Five ways. I'm going to write the Word of God. Spontaneous revelation. And utterance. Visions. Dreams. Number five, through the medium or through the ministry of angels. Mm-hmm. Concerning the word of God, you can write this reference. I'll write this here. The reference I have here is Daniel 9:2. I'm going to read that to you. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel, who's a prophet, he goes back to the books. And he goes back to a prophet, Jeremiah, and through his understanding by the word of God. Okay, they already had Jeremiah's prophecies recorded. So Daniel, now Daniel came after Jeremiah. Jeremiah's dead, he's gone. And so it wasn't like he can call him up on his phone and say, hey, Jeremiah, you know, what is God saying today? No, he went back looking at the recordings of what Jeremiah prophesied. And so, like what we have here, we have the book of Jeremiah here. So Daniel's looking at the same book. And him being a prophet, he's studying the word of God. He's studying the word of prophecy. And he says, my God, now revelation came to me what God's doing now in my day. And so that's why not only is this the greatest history book, it's a relevant book because sometimes we can read it and say, my God, this is what God's doing in America. This is what God's doing in the world. This is what he's doing in these countries. You know, what was his name? Lance Womow. I mean, he's reading Isaiah 45 saying, my God, this confirms God's going to use Donald Trump as the next president. You know, I mean, it's like, wow, okay, wow, I didn't see Donald Trump's name in there. And, you know, really, you know, and no, but the spirit of revelation came. And so it was a prophetic revelation that God was giving him that, okay, God is up to something. God's in this. He's in this. Daniel 9:2. Spontaneous revelation, 1 Corinthians 14:30. 14:30. Is this okay tonight? Okay, good. Good, good, good. 1 Corinthians 14:30. It says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And so obviously Paul wrote that because there needs to be order in the house. All right, you can't have like 20 people all of a sudden prophesying at the same time. We need to hear what God's saying. You know, it's like when we could talk all the different conversations around the table, and yet I'm trying to hear what Chris is saying to me. It's like, let me sit a little closer so I can actually hear you. And so as the body, part of the local body, when somebody speaks, God's going to, I mean, there'll be spontaneous words. All of a sudden, ooh, man, I feel quickened to prophesy or whatever. Okay, great. Hold your peace. You can hold on to it. You're not losing control. You know, if God's a God of order, he gifted you with grace and order in your own life. And so we can hold on to this gift and then release it in its appropriate time. Visions. Again, Peter prophesied, this is what Joel says, that young men shall dream dreams, old men see visions, you know, that they and sons and daughters shall prophesy. And so these are different ways of prophetic revelation. You can look at it in the book of Acts, Acts 2:16-18, and I have some others written on my notes here, but for the sake of time, I'll let it be on the notes for you. But yeah, people who had visions, Ananias, you know, the Lord speaks to Ananias about Saul, and says, listen, go to Saul. Saul had a vision of a man named Ananias coming to minister. So God's already showing things to Saul. He gets a revelation through a vision. Dreams. Dreams come. And the Bible says in Matthew 2:12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return. This is speaking of the wise men. The wise men who went to see Jesus, you know, really, I know the manger has Jesus as a baby, but it could have been up to 2 years old. The wise men go to see him, and Herod said before they went to see him, he goes, oh, you know, you're going to go see the King of Kings? You come bring him to me so I can worship him too. Meanwhile, you know, that lion dog had something up his sleeve. He wanted to kill him. So the wise men didn't know that. They just said, oh, okay. So they go, and then the Lord shows up in a dream and says, don't go to Herod. Go home another way. And so you see that in Matthew 2:12. So God speaks also in dreams. Actually, the majority of things that how God speaks to me is in dreams and visions. Because a lot of times before I have a prophetic word, I don't necessarily hear a word. Or if I do, I only hear one word. But a lot of times I have a vision that God shows, like a little glimpse of a vision, and it inspires faith for me to prophesy over the person who has a vision for. And then all of a sudden God confirms it. And majority of it is, I think it might mean one thing, it means something completely different to the person, but it's all about how the person receives it. And that's what God's ministering to. And dreams, I have people sometimes call me up, hey brother, you know, you have a message? Yeah, I had a dream. All right, tell me your dream. You know, they'll tell me a dream, and I feel like God all of a sudden gives me prophetic insight. I feel like the Lord is saying da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh my God, that's exactly what happened, you know. And so, and that's just how God deals with me. But in these ways I'm sharing, it's all different. God might just speak more to you through the word. And all of a sudden, God, you get the revelation. No, this is what God's saying. And, you know, and so we see that. And also, again, through the medium of angels, Galatians 1:8. I'm going to read that to you. Galatians 1:8. Galatians 1:8, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven, Paul says, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, he's saying, in this context, whatever, if expect an angel might come to speak to you. Actually, the Bible says that Satan can come in the appearance of an angel as light. Good case in point. I was taking class in college. My teacher, I'll never forget, Sugra Hussein, sweet lady. She's a professed Muslim. She actually grew up in India, raised Hindu, went to Christian school as a kid, Christian missionary school. She was Catholic. Got older, she converted to Islam. I said, my God, you've been, you know. Woo, okay. I had two classes with her, and actually it was in her class was the first time I ever preached the gospel in front of an audience. It was a project about teaching on Christianity. I had two guys with me. One was Lutheran. I think one was Methodist. Not that it makes a difference other than the fact that, you know, they just said, well, we're Christians by virtue of that, but yet they had no walk with God, no care about God. They were my partners. So we dissected in three parts about from the beginning to the end, and I had to redo what they said because it was not the word. But it was an opportunity for me to actually preach in front of a whole diverse student body. And, of course, they asked really good questions about worship and things like that. But this teacher was teaching a lot on Islam. And part of it, I won't get into it, but except for the beginning part of what Islam believes, is that Muhammad actually went to the mountains of Mecca. This is how everything started. He went to the mountains of Mecca. He was an illiterate man. He could not read. He had sheep there. He had a fire. And, you know, he's just herding his sheep and all of a sudden, this angel appears, and what the Muslims would say, the angel Gabriel appeared. And this is according to the records Muhammad, or that was written about Muhammad. An angel named Gabriel showed up to Muhammad, and all of a sudden, Muhammad noticed these words coming out of the fire. And the angel says, Muhammad, read these words. And he says, I cannot, I am illiterate. And this is what the Muslims believe. And that according to his testimony, that the angel says, read these words. He says, I cannot, I can't read. And the angel, he says, grabbed a hold of him and squeezed him as if his ribs were touching together and death was coming upon him. And he says, read these words. And by what they believe is the inspiration of God, he was able to read these words coming out of the fire. All of a sudden, the experience faded away. He's scared to death. He goes home to his wife. He puts his head on his wife's lap and says, kill me now. Some crazy experience happened to me. He's hidden in his village, in his house for days. The village is saying, what's happening to Muhammad? Where is he? Four men go to visit him. And all he was telling them the story. And he began to utter the words out of the fire. And they said, surely this must be the words from God. So four men sat down. They began to record what he was saying. And that began the beginnings of what they have today in their Quran. And till this day, there are different Muslim groups that are in debates about what the Quran actually means because there's different interpretations. And if you read the Quran, there's actually a lack of a consistency of one thought. It's actually, I have it, and I've read it. It's all random. It's random. And there's some other interesting things in there. But I told my teacher, I said, I believe Muhammad had an encounter. She goes, you do? She knew I was a Christian. She goes, you believe in that? You think he did? Like, you actually agree? I said, yes, he did. I said, he had an encounter, but it wasn't Gabriel. It was the devil. She goes, what? You know, I said, oh, yeah, my Bible tells me that Satan comes as an appearance of an angel of light. I said, and if I can discern that encounter to be true, my God is the God of the living and not the dead. God does not need Muhammad's permission or his will in order for him to do his own will in the earth. Listen, he doesn't need your permission. He just requires your submission. You don't want to submit to God, he'll find somebody else. That's what he told the prophet Elijah. He says, Elijah, I want you to do this, this, and that. He says, oh, woe is me. I'm the only one. He said, oh, are you? He goes, I have 7,000 that now bowed their knee to Baal. I'll find somebody else. And God says, I will find someone else. I found an Elisha. He's going to now take on the mantle. So what I'm saying is that I discerned that, and my teacher was about to have a heart attack. You know, at first it like really spun her, like, oh, you believe that? Oh my gosh, you said he had an encounter with the devil? I said, yeah, he did. And forever, and actually when you read the Quran, there are certain things, you got to rightly discern it. I could see Satan's lie just begin to weave. When there's a familiar account about what happened in the beginning and all that, their Quran says that Satan made Adam and Eve to sin. The Bible says he tricked them. He didn't make them. But see, Satan is making himself to be equal power over God's creation, even when God's creation was untainted by sin. That's a you lying devil. You've got no power. And so that is part of the seed of Satan in that. And so we got to discern. So God will minister through angels, like Paul's saying. He goes, but you got to discern, Brother Scott, by virtue of what they're saying. What are they saying? Are you called the angel of the Lord, or do we look for another? You know, no. And I'm wrapping up with this. There are different ways to express a prophetic message. If you've got a prophetic word, there's different ways to express it. I put four down. One is through a spoken word. And this is what I'm going to be wrapping up with. A spoken word. Got one, a spoken word. Two, we have a written prophetic word. Three, the demonstration or actions, or demonstrative actions, the demonstration. We have it through demonstration. Number four, last one, through song and musical accompaniment. Four ways to express a prophetic message. Through the spoken word, when you speak, thus saith the Lord. First Corinthians 14:9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Paul was talking about speaking in tongues, you know, again, you can speak in tongues for your own edification, but in order to relay a prophetic word, it needs to be understood, what's being said. You know, in English, please, you know. So there's a place for tongues, but then also we need the interpretation of tongues. We need to know what God, that's why we can be in a service. Somebody can get up, start shouting, almost like prophesying, but they're prophesying in tongues. And somebody else gets up with the interpretation, for the Lord says, da 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 da. Well, the purpose of the interpretation is so that we can understand what God is saying. So we need the spoken prophetic word. We need the written word. Revelation 1:3. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So John is talking about what he's writing down, the visions that he's receiving, which makes up the book. The greatest, really, revelation that we see is the book of Revelation. That's why it's called the book of Revelation. It's speaking of a revelation John received that God showed him concerning things to come, as well as concerning the churches that were in present existence. That's why he wrote in the beginning to the church of Smyrna, Philadelphia, Sardis. But he says, blessed is he that reads and they that keep the words of this prophecy. And that's not only limited to the book of Revelation. Every word that's in this book. And in action, I have here in Acts 21, actually verse 10, we see in the Bible where one comes to Paul and he actually takes Paul's a girdle or a belt off and he wraps his arms up and he does a prophetic act. He wraps Paul's arms up and binds him like he's handcuffed. And then he begins to prophesy how that if he's going to Rome, that they're going to bind him and handcuff him. And of course, people around there, they're crying, oh, Paul, don't go to Rome if we don't want to lose you. And Paul said, why are you crying for me? I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. So God will use people to even express a prophetic word through an action or through some sort of a demonstration and then give understanding what God is saying through that. The next one was a song and musical accompaniment. That means is that you can play instruments and there can be a prophetic anointing in the instrumentation, in the playing. Like we've had a couple Sundays ago, Brother Ben, I mean, playing the piano, beyond what songs he's saying, that there can just come such a prophetic anointing that comes where all of a sudden, there's people, I think of Terry McCollum, that when he would worship the Lord, I mean, I'm one of the most anointed worshipers. I love listening to him. So anointed that when he would play, people start getting healed. God's just healing in the atmosphere, and this is before people are preaching. While they're worshiping the Lord, all of a sudden it's like God's touching their legs and their back. Terry McCollum. Yeah. And so 1 Chronicles 25:1 is a good reference, but where we see that through musical instrumentation, Elisha, before he prophesied, he says, you know, bring me a minstrel. And it says, and when the minstrel played, he said, thus saith the Lord, he began to prophesy. So that the instrumentation can actually help set an atmosphere to release the prophetic or to help prepare people's heart to receive the preached word of God. David played prophetically on the harp. Every time he played the harp, the evil spirit would leave Saul. So there's a prophetic song and music. And, you know, there's a difference between saying, thus saith the Lord, and I feel something in my spirit. I'm going to end with this here. If you want to operate in the gift of the prophetic and you feel God's saying something in you, and you're not proven yet in the place where you're recognized as an office of a prophet, but yet we're all called to prophesy. I want to encourage you, the way it was taught me was the measuring line of how I could prophesy. There was times where I felt like I had a strong word from God, and then there was times I wasn't sure if it was a word from God. But I felt something. So I would go to someone and say, saying, thus saith the Lord, because once I invoke the Lord says, that automatically brings an authority of saying, this is God speaking. No if and but about it. And there's a weighty authority that needs to be, and it needs to be judged. And we're going to discover about how to judge prophecy. When I say that, that's affirming the authority and weight of this is what God is presently speaking. But if I'm not feeling a full witness there, I don't have to start every prophecy saying, you know, thus saith the Lord. I can go up and say, you know, hey, can I pray for you? You know, I just sense in my spirit. And be honest. I just sense in my heart God wants to say da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And oftentimes, I know at least with me, once I give myself to doing that, as I'm speaking the word, this time the Lord began to confirm it as a strong witness. And next thing you know, I started saying, I sense in my spirit, and then saying, the Lord would say this, and the Lord says that, and next thing you know, but when I first gave myself, I was honest in my uncertainty. And I didn't want to, because I have we should have a fear of the word of God, the fear of the authority. We should regard it and say, you know what? Okay, brother, I sense in my spirit, God is wanting to heal something in your back. Is there something in your back? Oh, yeah, brother, okay. And as God begins to confirm it, then you can sense a full weight of authority and strength. And then, you know, the Lord says, da da da. But I remember my uncle, he taught me. And I thought every time I prophesied, I had to say, thus saith the Lord. He says, well, let me help you navigate that a little bit better. That might not be a strong word from God, but I want you to be obedient to help practice the prophetic in you. Well, how do I do that? Just tell them, like Eli said, same. Just say, I sense in my spirit, or I just feel, can I pray for you? And pray what you feel God puts in your heart to pray. That's actually how my uncle started. He began praying for people what God put in his heart. And people said, how do you know that? How do you know to pray that? So it was just practicing, am I hearing God? How can I practice that? How can I prove that, you know. And listen, if you get the prophetic word off and the people say, I don't think that applies to me, don't be discouraged. The Bible says, Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift. Stir it up again. You know what? If I go to the gym and I try to bench press so much weight and I fail at it, that shouldn't discourage me for trying to train my body to do it again. So I want to encourage you is that that's why we can minister to us where grace abounds one to another. That I've been the recipient of people practicing prophesying to me. And there's been times where it's not the Lord and there's times when it was the Lord. But I should be able to practice and we should have grace one to another and say, you know what, Sister Nancy, can I share what I feel God? And it may have nothing to do with you. But at least you understand and we understand they're practicing. I'm not gonna go against my daughter or if my son, if he tries to walk and he falls and say, what's the matter with you? No. Get back up again. The worst thing in life ever to do, like I said so many times, ever than failing is quitting. So you can't quit. Whatever you feel in your spirit, release it. But there is a way. So I just want to put that thought out there. That's a way to help practice that gift and what God's receiving. Amen.